Turn our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And here in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, we're going to use verses 1 through 9 as our reading, again, as we continue through this section here. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, if you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's read. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Amen. Now, as we continue looking at this passage, we're going to do a very quick review of what we've covered the last couple of times as we've looked at this, and how Paul, as he has written this epistle, has been giving a warning to Timothy, and therefore to the rest of the members of the body of Christ, about what's going to happen after the death of Paul, and how he's writing what really is the last letter, which completes the Word of God, and talks about how these last days are going to be perilous times, and how we talk about how this is all going to be a description of how the body of Christ is actually going to look in the last days of this dispensation. And how, as the body of Christ goes away from understanding the distinctiveness of Paul and understanding the doctrine that's laid out in Romans through Philemon, that there will be the body of Christ being less effective, and it, you know, looking more and more like everything else that's out there in the world. And we last time had, you know, kind of started looking at some of these descriptions that Paul had laid out. We looked at, you know, the idea of being lovers of their own selves and covetous and boasters and proud and blasphemers. We're going to pick up where we left off. And the next thing he actually brings up here, he says that people are going to be disobedient to their parents. Now, this is one of those ones where people go, well, when the traditional way of viewing it is that, you know, that this is just going to be a warning of how the world's going to be, and then they start pointing out all these examples of people that are out there in the world that are disobedient to their parents. Like, you know, you walk around, you go to Walmart to go shopping, and then you just listen to the way that some kids talk to their parents. And I hear some of those things, I'm like, I never would have gotten away with half of the things I hear come out of the kids' mouths today. You just hear those things being said and nothing actually occurring. And you say, okay, there's a problem going on. But Paul's saying that there's going to be something even inside the body of Christ where children are going to start to be disobedient to their parents. I want to go over to Romans chapter 1. And now, just like, you know, when we were looking at this last time, you know, each one of these issues, you know, we could go into the Old Testament, we could go into the other areas. We're only going to focus on what the Apostle Paul is saying on any of these topics, because this is where our doctrine comes from. And if Paul's warning us that we're turning away from things in his doctrine, we need to just focus on what his doctrine says, that way we know where we need to be. And here in Romans chapter 1, I want to start here at verse number 28. And we're going to see that Paul, again, is going to lay out some description here. And it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, without knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." And we see that as Paul's laying out some things in Romans chapter 1 and building the case against mankind that he does in Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3 to get to that point of where, you know, he can make the statement of all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He talks about how there's this thing that God gave people over to, and he lists down, he says, the issue of being disobedient to parents is part of this giving over. Now, when we look at things, we're going to look at Paul giving some commands about, you know, to parents. And let's read both of those and we'll talk about things. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter number 3. We'll read here verses 20 and 21, because I want to connect these things together. It says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Now, before we talk about that, let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 6. For Paul's going to, you know, Ephesians lays out some things as well about this. And we're going to start right at verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 6. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now, I wanted to connect those things because, you know, it really shows the foundation of that if parents are bringing their children up, as it says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So, if Paul's giving that instruction, how would Paul say he'd be bringing someone up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? What material would he say you would use to do that? Which would be, you know, the doctrine is laid out, the Pauline epistles, which is Romans through Philemon, and that being the foundation. So if parents are using that material to bring them up, as it says in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then children are to obey their parents
according to the instructions that they've received. Now, if that's the information that's been given, then how is a child then disobedient to that? The only way that it could be would be to walk away from that doctrine that's been laid out. So that even though the children are being brought up in that admonition and, okay, this is the material you need to have to live the life that God intends for you, that the children go, yeah, okay, you know, the book of Romans has some good things in it, but, you know, I like that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John better. You know, I like that, as we talked about last week, you know, those red letters are much more important. The issue of, you know, when I get into this situation in my life and I go, you know, and I ask that simple question, what would Jesus do? You know, and that's how I need to live my life. You know, that's what's going to take someone away from what God intends for us. That's what would make that next generation become disobedient to the parents. And, you know, when that occurs, you know, what happens is that, you know, the church, the body of Christ, becomes of less effect because that next generation is not there to take the place of the generation that was before us.
Amen.
You know, and that's why Paul gives that instruction about, you know, the things that there was heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, of the issue of taking that information and giving it to the next generation, so that way that next generation is at some point standing up here continuing to spread the message of the dispensation of the grace of God. At some point, that next generation isn't going to do that. They're going to become disobedient to their parents and what their parents have laid out about the message of the grace of God, and are going to follow something else. That's going to be a problem, because when you follow something else, typically the information that was back here, which doesn't apply to you, and is only going to cause confusion in a person's mind. But not only are people going to become disobedient to their parents, the next one, and this is such a dangerous one, I think, is the idea of becoming unthankful. And I say it's so dangerous because of how God looks at that idea of thanksgiving that comes to things. So let's go over to Romans chapter number 1. And again, this is going to go back to that thing of where Paul's building the case against mankind. Okay, we're going to start in verse 18 of Romans 1. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful,
but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things." And you see what Paul's talking about is that they looked at God, they glorified Him not as God, and neither were they thankful. And you see the results that comes from that. Because that idea of being thankful, and I'm going to read here a passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And this is one that, when you first hear it, you go, I can't believe he actually says it this way. Because the words he says in verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians 5 is, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now, he doesn't say in some things or in the good things give thanks and ignore the bad things. It's in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So that's, when something good happens, you give thanks. And even when something bad happens, you should be giving thanks to God. Because, as it says in this passage, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God wants us to be giving thanks to Him. Now, it's easy in the good times to give thanks. In the bad times, it's not so easy. And I think everyone that is here can probably think of a time in their life when, it wasn't easy to give God thanks in that situation. But God wants us to do that. God expects that those who understand right division, understand God's word for us today, those who are the members of the body of Christ, to live their life in a way that they are giving thanks even in those bad times. Now, how that happens, we're going to tie this all together in Ephesians chapter number 5. We're going to start here at verse 18. It says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now he's going to talk about, when somebody's filled with the Spirit, these are the things that are going to happen. Here it says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Now, we're going to go to a passage that's going to help define the idea of being filled with the Spirit. Because that's a term that Christianity today, and I use that term Christianity as kind of that loose term of those who would identify themselves in that manner. That term, being filled with the Spirit, is not used the way that the Bible would define it for us today in this dispensation. Because today, that idea of being filled with the Spirit is associated with the things of the sign gifts. So-and-so was filled with the Spirit today and they spoke in tongues. The statement of, and I'm sure people have heard it, I went to such and such church, and the spirit was so thick in there you could cut it with a knife.
Right.
People said about, you know, come here. Yeah. You know, you guys learn a lot, but you know, I just don't feel the spirit moving around in here. Now, all of that comes from the thing of, you know, the emotions, to try to follow a program that God has not laid out for us today. Because, you know, the passage that we're going to turn to is going to define what the idea of being filled with the Spirit is. Let's go over to Colossians chapter number 3. And this is why when people say to them, you know, they come here and, you know, you might learn a lot, you know, that's a good thing. We're based on what we're just going to read right here in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, does the thing that he just laid out, does that sound like exactly what he was talking about to the church at Ephesus in chapter 5? And he used two different terms. One he said was to be filled with the Spirit. And here to the church of Colossae he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So if we use the thing of letting the Bible define the terms for us, being filled with the Spirit is letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's how somebody is filled with the Spirit today, is the doctrine being in them. And when the doctrine is in someone, the person has the understanding of what they're supposed to do and what they're not supposed to do. And it's not a supernatural thing of where, you know, somebody comes up and, you know, I'm gonna lay hands on this brother right here.
And
he's going to start running. But that's what is expected when somebody says to be filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit can come upon, and he's either going to be healed, or he's going to be speaking in tongues, or he's going to be running around and hooping and hollering and dancing, because the Spirit is moving him to do that. But the Spirit is really in someone when the doctrine is there.
Amen.
When they have that understanding, when they have that understanding, the thanksgiving is going to be there. Because the thanksgiving is associated. Let's go over to Philippians chapter number 4. Because we're going to see where thanksgiving is always being tied in. And here in Philippians 4, we'll read verses 6 and 7. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. According to the book of Philippians, prayer and thanksgiving go together. And that's going to lead to what verse 7 says. The peace of God. Now, let's use our think of what's happening to the body of Christ according to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. They've become unthankful. If the Thanksgiving is gone, what do you think is going to happen to their prayer life? There's no prayer life. If there's no prayer life, there's no peace of God, which passeth all understanding. That's why the issue of being unthankful is such a dangerous thing. Because now the person is cut off their prayer life and has lost access to the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. That peace of God, which we talked about it, even during the announcements of prayer request about how there's a comfort that comes from God. If there's no prayer and there's no thanksgiving, which means there's no peace, there's no comfort that somebody's going to have that comes from God. Now you've got a group of people who have a real problem. Because God is the God of all comfort.
Amen.
And if there's no comfort because there's no prayer and no thanksgiving, there's no comfort that that person is receiving. And they're just going to be dwelling in whatever it is that's going on. And the more that the person is there, it's just going to get worse and worse and worse for them. That's why Paul has to keep saying, he keeps tying that idea of thanksgiving. He tells people, it's the will of God to be thankful. And it's that will of God because it's tied in with what we just had up on the board a couple minutes ago, prayer and thanksgiving leading to that peace of God. When you see the examples of Paul praying, let's go over to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to read here, and this is a prayer that Paul offers up. He says, starting in verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now, I can't read that passage without going, I was at first going to stop at verse 12, but I can't read that without reading verses 13 and 14. Because that talks about what has been accomplished for us. And how, when we put our trust in the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, that we have access to, this deliverance and this forgiveness of sins. And that's such a an important thing to think. We already have that forgiveness. So that's why we can't ignore that if we're here, but we see that in this prayer there's the giving of thanks as he's praying for this church and talking about how the prayer is that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. so they would be come to a greater understanding of what the Word of God says to them, because that's going to lead to what verse 10 says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing. And then he has the giving of thanks that's tied in. And every time you see Paul praying, there's that thanksgiving that is there with that. You know, and that's a thing of that, you know, we need to keep that in mind for ourselves as well, is that, you know, when we pray, that we have that thanksgiving that's going along with it. You know, if it's good or if it's bad, we're still to be thankful in that. The church is going to, at some point, become unthankful. And not only is the church going to become unthankful, the next one, he says, is it's going to become unholy. Now, what does the idea of being holy mean?
Set aside right now.
Okay, I heard set aside to what was I'm going to put both of those up here. Separated for use and that, you know, set aside, because those are both talked about, that there's a purpose that God has for us as the members of the body of Christ. And, you know, anything that he can, you know, is holy is separated for a use or is set aside for some particular use. So, at some point, you know, now I should say this thing of, you know, the thing of what are we set aside to be. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, we're ministers of reconciliation and ambassadors for Christ. That's the purpose that we have as the members of the body of Christ. Now, as Paul put it, you know, in Ephesians chapter number 3, he saw his purpose was to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That's the purpose that we have as the members of the body of Christ. Now, at some point, the body of Christ, as we were talking about from walking away from all of those things, at some point the body of Christ is going to walk away from being the ministers of reconciliation, from being the ambassadors for Christ. And you see that thing of, you know, how that occurs is the thing of, we start asking people, you know, what is the gospel that saves someone today? If someone is teaching the gospel that saves someone, they're functioning in this role. But what happens when somebody starts, you know, and even doing the subtle things, you know, the things of, okay, you know, put your trust in, you know, the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. And, you know, after you do that, why don't you pray with me right now, and we're going to offer up a prayer to God related to your salvation. Now, is that what I just said? Does that sound good?
Yeah.
Does it sound right? Is it what God would intend for somebody to die?
No.
But it had that nice sound to it, and it didn't seem, well, you know, How can you say a prayer is that bad? Now you're saying that that somebody shouldn't pray. No, what I'm saying is, a prayer is not a contingency for somebody related to their salvation. The salvation is laid out very clearly. Anything that's added on to it, whether it's a prayer, whether it's, someone saying, you need to repent first and then believe in this gospel. Anything that's being added on. And you see individuals doing it, unfortunately, all the time. You see individuals taking, and you can go find the tracts out there that people have with it. The Romans Road of Salvation. And they lay out, and you would read and go, I agree with that. Yeah, I agree with that. Because they're laying out things of, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The fact that, he's our propitiation, the satisfactory payment. And then all of a sudden they get to Romans chapter number 10. And talk about the idea of confession. And the idea that confessing on His name. And tying that in with salvation. And again, it sounds good, but it's not what God would have for us to do. And as people start and doing these subtle things, and sometimes without even realizing that they've said it, because they'll be talking and all of a sudden it just comes out of them, also be a thing about, Jesus is standing at your heart, knocking on the door. And also you just open the door and let him in and believe the gospel. That's Revelation chapter number 3. And it's talking about he stands at the door and knocks. And the door he's standing at is not the door of your heart. There he's actually talking about the door of that assembly there that he's standing at the door and knocking at. So it has nothing to do with the concept that he pulled into, but gets pulled in to try to change the saving gospel. And when that happens, it's no longer functioning in this manner. And rather than being set aside for the use that God has had for us, they're walking away from it, and they're no longer functioning in that manner. And that's why Paul can look at it and say that, they're functioning in a manner that would be described as being unholy. And he ties it in and says, with that is without natural affection. Now, the members of the body of Christ. So let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Because there's a care that the members of the body of Christ are to have for each other. And here's an example of what we're going to see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're going to start here at verse 15. It says, I beseech you, brethren, that the household of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us, and laboreth. And he holds up Stephanas and his household and says that, look at them, and what they have done is they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, it's an interesting term that's being used, you know, that they've addicted themselves to it. It's not that, okay, you know, they kind of like to help other people. They've addicted themselves. So now, when you look at that idea of addiction, it's a thing that somebody can't stop doing whatever it is. You know, like how Lay's always did that commercial, you can't eat just one of their potato chips and people keep eating. A true addiction is that somebody, whatever it is, you know, they try to stop it, they just keep going back to whatever it is. You know? And in order to change it, they have to make a real, true change of their whole lifestyle to try to get away from it. But here we have individuals who have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So, it's, okay, we're somebody that needs help because I need to help somebody right now. What do you need? What do you need? What do you need? What do you need? And this is what they were doing. And he holds it up and says that you look and you submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us in labor. There's a care that's supposed to be there. Now, when you read Paul's epistles, and you compare it to what you see in Israel's program, when God spoke with Israel, you saw a lot of terms related to, there's a shepherd and his flock. When you look at the body of Christ, you see terms related to, household things, brethren. It's not a flock, it's the brethren. He called the household of God. A family relationship that the members of the body of Christ are supposed to have. As we're here in Corinthians, let's go back to chapter number 12. And we see here another example that Paul is going to use with this, and we start at verse 18. It says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another." Now, he uses this example of a body. And he says that, the eye can't say it to the hand, I have no need of you anymore, so let me just, cut you right off of here because, you're no longer needed. The eye can't say that. Now, then he uses another thing. He says, "Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." Who's the head of the body?
Christ.
The Lord Jesus Christ. So the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, can't say to the feet, or what we would kind of say is, if the head kind of like the most important part of the body, you know, the feet, the foot being all the way at the bottom of the body, like the lowest member of the body, the head can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. Now, that's a thing to think about. If, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ can't say that, can any member of the body of Christ say that about another member of the body of Christ? If even the Lord Jesus Christ can't say that. No. We're to all have the same care one for another. Paul uses an example, and I'm going to read here for the sake of time, in Philippians chapter 1. Actually, it's chapter 2. And then verse 19, it says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort and know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Here's Paul talking about Timothy, saying, you know, I'm sending him unto you in Philippi. And I'm sending him because I know he's like-minded, he is the same mind that I do, and that he's going to naturally care for you. Now, Paul could say the thing of that, you know, I have no man like-minded. One, because he knows that as a present possession, we all have the mind of Christ. But he also knew that Timothy had the doctrine in him. And because he had the doctrine in him and was going to allow the doctrine to work out of him, that, okay, Timothy is going to do what should be done and what God intends for, which is the care for the other members of the body of Christ. You know, and when you look at what the scriptures talk about, it talks about how there's, you know, all those sign gifts were going to pass away, but what was going to remain is faith, hope, and charity. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Charity is that love in action. It's not just, you know, a sentiment being described. It's that love being applied and being shown. That's why when he looks at the church at Thessalonica in the beginning part of that chapter, in verse 3 of chapter 1, he talks about their labor of love. Because they were allowing that love to work out of them. And it was working out of them because the word was in them. They understood it, and what Galatians 2:20 talks about, that it's Christ working through the individual. And that love being demonstrated because that's being allowed to happen because the understanding of what the Word of God says. Now, again, what's going to happen then to the body of Christ? If there's supposed to be a natural affection that the members are to have for one another, then at some point, that natural affection is going to start to go away. And the care for, you know, the other saints is going to go away. And when you think about how that care is going to, one thing, you know, we come together, you know, and for most of us, this is probably the only time we ever see each other, you know, is when we come together on Sunday morning. But it's a care we have. Now,
if that care starts to not be there, then it becomes a thing of, well,
I'm not going to go today because, you know, nobody's going to miss me if I'm not there today. And then all of a sudden the next week, nobody seemed to miss me last week, so, you know what, we'll make it two in a row, and I'll be there next week for sure. And then the next week comes. And the next week comes. But here's the other side of it. Everyone else, nobody's kind of going, well, where's, we haven't seen so-and-so in a while. I wonder if they're okay. Maybe I should give them a call to just find out if everything's okay. Because it kind of works both. Because if somebody misses a week or two and nobody's calling them and nobody's demonstrating, well, we missed them, then it kind of starts to reinforce it. Well, see, nobody did miss me, because I wasn't there on Sunday and I didn't get a single phone call. I missed 2 weeks in a row. I didn't get a single phone call. Well, there is no care. And then all of a sudden, who cares what we're teaching anyways? If that's the way that their Christian walk's going to think, I'm not going to go along with that. I'm going to go along with people who seem to care for each other, and the body of Christ becoming less and less of an effect. And this is what, as we're going through this, and it might seem like, we're taking an awful long time to get through this this session. And we are, for one particular reason. Paul's giving us a warning as the members of the body of Christ. And that if this happens under your watch, you're going to be the last generation. And when I look at, I don't want to be the last generation of the dispensation of Christ. I hope this carries on for thousands of more years beyond us. The reality is it's not going to. Because at some point, this is going to happen. I don't want to stand before that judgment and go, I allowed this to happen. I wasn't the one remaining faithful enough to what your word said. And, knowing that, there's going to be a whole bunch of wood, hay, and stubble that's there because I allowed that to happen because I wasn't faithful to what God's word said.